And Jesus, we thank You that when we go with You and do the things that You say, Lord, though there may be trials, yet in the end we prosper and we see the light of day. And we're so glad for that, Lord, that You ever call us out of this world. We thank You, Lord, for Your ways, for they are not the ways of men, but they are the ways of patience, submission to God. Help us, Lord, with our children to make the right decisions. Forgive us, Lord, of our many sins, and as we forgive others, Lord, for we are needy people, and we need the covering of Thy precious blood. We pray You'll bless Your people everywhere, Lord, and bring us to revival, especially in our nation. Bless Your dear Jewish people too, Lord, that they may come to a saving knowledge of their own Messiah. So many wonderful things we're looking forward to today, Jesus. Help us now to say just what You want said. We'll be careful to praise You in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to 2 Thessalonians. Let's read from verse 6 through the end of the chapter. And as we read 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 12, I want you to picture in your mind the rapture, the resurrection, the rapture that we're looking for, because this is it. Right here, though it's a little different than we sometimes hear. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, and here we go. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, in ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we went to Miami, I talked to you about the sequence of things in the resurrection of the dead. At first, there was the resurrection, our resurrection, and then there was judgment, and then there were rewards. These three things in the resurrection of the dead, and I preached it with might and main, and it is true, these are the three events in this order. The dead will be raised, they will be judged, and their destiny will be according to the judgment. This is in Revelation chapter 20, the last few verses, the white throne judgment, in which we evangelicals had said everyone will be damned at that judgment. I don't believe that whatsoever. Scripture says they have done good unto the resurrection of life in John. That being as it may, that is the resurrection of the dead. But I knew that certain things weren't fitting, but then a lot of things don't fit. But I prayed, I said, God, show me. This was about a week ago. When you get it right, it all fits beautifully like an expensive crossword puzzle. It just, everything goes in nice. You don't have to force the pieces. And I think the Lord spoke to me about the difference between the preposition of and from. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not of the dead, but from the dead. And you see, there's a difference here. The resurrection of the dead is the time that everyone rises. Christ says, the hour is come in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. That's the resurrection of the dead. But Paul in Philippians 3:11 says that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, and there's reason for emphasizing that from. It's not a chance preposition. There's a Greek reason for it. It's not the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection from among the dead. a prior resurrection. Well, we've always believed that too. Nothing strange about that. That's the rapture or the coming resurrection when the Lord comes, which we've just read about. But what the Lord emphasized on my mind was that the order is changed. Now, this is important. The order is changed. First, and this is for God's true Israel, His overcomers, His saints, which we aspire to be. First comes judgment. And then comes the resurrection. And then comes rewards, and particularly in the case of the saints, glorification. Now this is rather important. You see, it's these that have been switched. We are judged first. This is important. It's not just doctrine, not just theology. I don't have time for that. This means that God will judge and bring you to a place where you can withstand glorification prior to the Lord's coming. And this accounts for the things that happen in our lives. You read about people, they get mad at the devil and fight and cast out demons. And many times, God is not looking for that response at all. He's looking for you to seek the Lord and say, Lord, I'm frustrated. What is the meaning of this? How do you want to show your glory? Rather than getting out and charging against the devil. It makes a big difference in how you believe. If you know what's going on, if you believe that God is judging you and working out things in your life, you look to the Lord. If you believe, if you vision yourself as someone going around doing the kingdom in your own strength, and every time you're hindered, that's got to be the devil, then my words won't mean much to you. But if you can see what's going on in your lives as being an actual preparation, you see, we're not talking about theology, we're talking about the reason why we suffer as we do. The reason why we're hindered and why God keeps dealing with our sins and with our self-will, it's because we have to, the judgment for us has to be finished before the Lord comes. Okay. That'll be on the tape. Going through kind of quick this morning, had a lot to say. Someone said he started talking, then later he preached. That's about it. Now, traditionally, and most of you have probably had this teaching, I think, is this concept here, that the Lord comes, and we go up, this is the rapture, I like resurrection, but this word communicates, and then 7 years elapses, during which taxi cabs crash into each other, and Antichrist reigns. And then over here, there's no resurrection, but the Lord returns with His saints here. And during this period of 7 years, between at the two advents of the Lord, first for His church, and secondly His return to set up His kingdom, during this period of time, is the judgment seat. So, our pattern then follows that of the rest of mankind. We're raised here and then judged. Judgment, the marriage of the Lamb, and then Antichrist rules, and you have the Great Tribulation. Now, this is a busy 7 years for everybody. But I want to submit to you, give you this morning, three reasons for believing that this is not true. One thing in education, you never leave something that's false on the board. So I'm going to violate that rule. All right, now the first reason has to do, see what I'm telling you this morning is that there is no 7 years that follows. That when the Lord comes, that is 2 Thessalonians, that we are not saved from the Antichrist by being withdrawn from the earth, but we are saved from trouble and persecution by the Lord coming to destroy our enemy. It's quite a different thought. And that there will be no time after the Lord comes of marriage or judgment or anything of these things. It does not exist except in the minds of men. All right, the first reason for not believing that the Lord will come, and then there'll be 7 years of business as usual, except for these airplanes that are crashing into each other because the pilots have been raptured and so on. Barring that, It will be business as usual. The saints go and the world goes on for 7 years. But I want to show you that the scripture does not teach that. It teaches the exact contrary. There is no 7 years of period. The tribulation comes first. There is a 7 years, but it comes before the Lord comes. And I'll show you why. We go to Luke chapter 17, verses 29 through 32. Luke 17. Now, see if you can see in here 7 years after the Lord comes, and then the wrath of God. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, if there are going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then the wrath of God over here, this passage doesn't make sense. Okay? The reason he says, remember Lot's wife, is because the coming of the Lord will be like this. We who are saints in that time, and that will be during a time of tremendous tribulation, will have to be hidden away and living by the power of God. We will know, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, when that time is drawing near. But the earth will be caught completely by surprise. There will be a trumpet blow. Just like suddenly, there will be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And wherever you are, you have to go straight on before you. You cannot stop for your family. You cannot go back to lock your house or anything. Why? Because the moment that the Lord lifts His church, fire falls. The wrath of God is here. There is no following 7 years. It is not scriptural. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it says the fire came down and destroyed them all. There is no scripture that teaches that after the Lord is revealed and His people go out, that there are 7 years on the earth of business as usual. It does not exist in the scripture. The contrary is taught. So it has a practical meaning to us because many of us, God has called today to do certain things, and we're loath. We drag our feet. We're looking back on our stuff, and we don't realize that. Now, that pattern will destroy you in the day of the Lord. You've got to learn now. When the Lord says something, says, this is not for you, go this direction, turn your back on it and go. Once you look back, you're developing a habit pattern that will destroy you in the day of Christ, because in that day you are, that is the time when God is ready to destroy the world through judgment, the time of God's wrath, and you have no time to do anything but to follow the Spirit of God. That's what He says to us, to His saints, remember Lot's wife. It's a different picture than people carried up sweetly while the world goes on its way. Scripture does not teach that. Also, you'll notice in where Paul is talking in... What was it, my pages? Yeah, that's right. Paul is talking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, verse 3, this verse is in context with the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. For when 1 Thessalonians 5, 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And you see, Paul is talking about the rapture here. He's saying the Lord has come to take you up, but upon the world will come sudden destruction. This is why it's in context with 1 Thessalonians 4, is because it's part of the same thing. And then Paul goes on to say, but you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. But you are the children of the light, so walk in the light. That is, walk in righteousness. So our first reason for not believing that there are 7 years of business as usual during which you have the tribulation and antichrist, is because the Lord said, in the same day that we go out, wrath shall fall. Alright, now we come to the second reason. The second reason for not believing that there shall be a 7-year period. The saints will not be judged after they are glorified. Now you may have noticed in 2 Thessalonians 1, this expression, I think it's marvelous. In verse 10, it says, when he shall come, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now, here's the picture that the scripture gives. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Well, this is at his coming. Alright, now if you get the picture, the dead in Christ shall rise and stand upon their feet, and we shall be changed, then the glory of God shall come upon us, so that the world can see us. And 1 John 3, verse 2 adds this thought. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, what? We shall be like him. So that means, at the time that the Lord comes, we will have been raised from the dead and almost immediately filled with the fullness of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, so that the world is taken aback and Antichrist is destroyed by this glory which shines from the east to the west. So you have to put together a lot of scriptures to get the whole picture. When the Lord comes, we the living will just burst into light. And that light will destroy Antichrist. That's the light which 2 Thessalonians 2, it says in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, that brightness is going to be out of Christ, but it's also going to be out of what else? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all in the belief. So we find that Christ is coming with his saints, because it says in Colossians 3, around verse 4, it says, when Christ shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And again in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So Christ is coming in his glory, and we shall be raised and made part of his glory. In other words, that is not the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection from the dead. In fact, it's part of Christ's own resurrection, and this is what Paul was seeking to attain. If by any means I might attain that resurrection. Do you see the picture? It's not a picture at all of people being whisked up who are weak so they won't suffer. Rather, it is the time of the coming of the Lord to destroy Antichrist by the power coming out from him and out from the saints. Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we the living have been changed in that hour, filled with Christ's glory, and shine in a darkened world. The dead saints of all covenants, of all ages, whether it's Elijah or Paul or who it is, they're raised on their feet. They are transformed, glorified, filled with light, and rise up to meet the Lord in the clouds. Because if that were not so, we couldn't see him, because we can't see him until we're like him. See, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, that's 1 John 3, verse 2. Okay, do you go that far? That's pretty traditional, isn't it? All right, now let me show you the clinker. It is not possible to be raised up from the dead, to be glorified, to have Antichrist destroyed, to rise up, see the Lord as he is, be like him and ever be with him, and then be judged. That's not possible. Now here you've got a Christian, one of the Lord's servants, who had received the Lord's talents. He had wasted them, and he was standing before Christ, and Christ came to the one who had spent the kingdom talents wisely, and he said, I'll give you rulership over cities. That belongs to the saints, to no one else. Is that right? When he gave that man rulership over cities in Matthew 25,
Is there anyone who's going to rule over cities except the saints? No way. That's the Lord's servant hiding his money, right? That's always been taught. Nothing strange about that. All right, but how about the guy that wasted his talent? See? He also was the Lord's servant. Would it be possible for him to be raised, changed, filled with glory, be like Jesus, see him as he is, and then be cast into outer darkness? It's not possible. Okay, then we say, now here's the point. That obviously cannot be true. It must be true that those who attain to the first resurrection from the dead have already been judged. As Paul said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown. He knew that he had overcome. He knew he had run the race. He knew he had attained to the resurrection. Now, when therefore are we judged? If we cannot be judged afterward, once you are raised up and glorified, you're home free. The second death cannot touch you. You're ever with the Lord. Sentence has been passed on you, and that sentence is to be in glory forever. There can be no judgment after that. You can't judge a creature who's been raised, transformed, transfigured, revealed. And then, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, he shall receive the evil after that which he's done in his body. No way. It's not going to work. He has to be judged first. Okay, now, when then are the righteous judged? All right, we go to 1 Peter 4, and we've taught this before. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. When was that? First century A.D. For the time has come. And if it first begin at us. Now when he said at us, he was talking about the living. Is it true that God will judge the living? 1 Peter 4:7. What does it say? He is ready to judge the living and the dead. Well, put those two together. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Put them together. What do you have? He is ready to judge the living and the dead Christians. The house of God. If it begin at us. Now, when are people judged? What does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 9. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judge. It doesn't say it is appointed unto man once to be raised from the dead. And after this, the judgment. It says that it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So we see that in the case of the world, the resurrection of the dead, yes, you do have, they're raised from the grave, they stand before Christ, they are judged, and then their destiny is according to their works. And that's taught many places in the New Testament. Many places. Romans, the second chapter, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is a judgment of works, that we may receive the things done in our body. Revelation chapter 20 teaches it. John, the fifth chapter, that they may receive the things. It says, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave, your voice shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All right, look at the judgment of the nation. Here the nations stand before Christ. Is that right? And then he has the sheep nation and the goat nation. You mean to tell me we're going to be raised from the dead, glorified, ever with the Lord, and then stand before God and be judged on the basis of a cup of cold water? No. It doesn't wash. It simply does not wash. That's a judgment of the peoples of the nations of the earth on the basis of how they treated the Lord's brother. That's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. So there's a resurrection of the dead, but we hope to attain to the resurrection from the dead, or in the Greek, out from the dead. The resurrection, the out-resurrection, the Greek says there in Philippians 3:11. And there's another translation that says the resurrection out from among the dead. That's what it means. Not of the dead, but from among the dead people. In other words, a prior resurrection. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, which you all know, and especially verse 6. On such the second, blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. He that hath part, it's always one on one. On such the second death hath no authority, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's obviously a prior resurrection from the dead before the general resurrection of the dead. But the point is that you have to be judged first. All right, if this is true, when will you be judged? If you are alive when the Lord comes, and we heard Dr. Evie's tape last night, Fran, wherever she is, and that was marvelous. Oh, boy, I just love that. And he said the Lord's going to come wrap it up in 7 years and a few months. That's his thing. He said it. I didn't say it. But the point is that it may very well be true some of us are living when the Lord comes. You won't have any time to be judged after you die. You're going to have to be judged while you're alive. Does the Bible teach that? Yes, in 1 Peter 4. But also you'll notice some very interesting verses in the 4th chapter of Isaiah, speaking of the remnant of Israel. It says, the remnant whom when the Lord shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the Spirit of judgment. And this is speaking of living people. Now you see, how do you address the things that are happening? You say, Brother Tox, you don't know what's happened to me. I know what's happened to me. I don't know what's happened to you. I'm trying to keep my head above water, and I know you are too. And it's not easy, is it? But what I want to show you is this. Two things about judgment that's going on in your life right now. Number one, forget the devil. Okay? The New Testament doesn't talk about... It talks about us wrestling against principalities and powers. It's talking about the apostle and his ministry. It's mentioned once. Okay, the whole Bible isn't about us taking on the devil. Forget about the devil. What the Bible is talking about is our wrestling unto righteousness with God. Praise the Lord. And when God comes into your life, you're going to find He has His way in the storm. And the more you are getting on with God, the more that you're going to be tested. Everything in your life. This isn't the devil getting a lick in. You can rebuke the devil if you want to. And when you're tired of doing that, why don't you sit down and say, Lord, what does this all mean? Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. The devil isn't getting anywhere. Jesus is the only one that gets anywhere. Praise the Lord. That's number one that I want to tell you. Someone said, don't waste your sorrows. Don't go all around figuring you miss God, you're backslidden, you're being picked on. All these things are necessary. See, why are they necessary? Because you were born in sin and shaping iniquity? Because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Because you're a con artist from the time you were born, trying to get your own way, work people? And the things that are happening to you are not, they are carefully calibrated. They are a curriculum. They are the school of the wilderness. And there's not a word spoken to you, but God knows it all together. No one can touch you. The angel of God is round about you. You see? And the things that are happening to you are by design. And how do you respond to them? That's important. You say, God, you don't accept them and go around and say, oh, this is God's will. I'm sick, so this is God's will. No, that's not the answer. You're always militant. Paul said, I besought the Lord 3 times to remove this thing. He didn't say it must be God's will until the Lord told him. Now, that isn't how you respond in passivity. You stay active, praying, letting God know every... Can't you think of it? Let Him know your will. We have not because we ask not. Keep after it. But at the same time, realize it's working out between you and God. And the Bible says, whom He loves, He chastens. He scourges every son whom He receives. And you and I are in for it because if we're not ready when the Lord comes, there's no time afterward to be judged. We have to stay here and face the music. Or you say, God would never let His Christian people stay on the earth when the wrath of God... How about the parable of the virgins? Were they Christians? It doesn't say there were 5 virgins and 5 prostitutes, or adulterers, or fornicators, or drunkards. It says there were 10 virgins, and they all had a lamp. What's the lamp? Karen, you know. Psalm 119? Psalm 119, what's the lamp? Psalm 109. I know you've heard that many, many times in the church you came from, what the lamp is. What's the lamp of God? True. What's your pastor tell you? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Psalms 119. Now, they all 10 had lamps, but they were lacking, some of them, in having that vital life within them. Oh, they had the testimony. They had the truth. But they did not have the resurrection life of Jesus abiding in them. Half of the church was left. Why did Jesus tell us that parable? Because he was talking about preparation. Because he knows Christian people. He knows what we are like. He knows we're a ball of fire when we first get saved or get the baptism. But after that, the world erodes our determination and we can't hold that confidence year after year after year in the midst of boredom and business as usual. We just can't hold it with all of the attractions of life impacting and impinging on us. We can't keep that zeal. The Lord said, watch. He may come in the third hour. He may come in the fourth hour. Watch, watch, watch. We watch for 2 days. We watch for 3 days. We watch for a week. We watch for a year. And then our mind gets going on other things and we begin to not keep that intensity. Oh, yes, we believe. The oil doesn't leak out of you in 1 day. It may take 20 years because it goes out 2 or 3 molecules at a time. Satan knows his business. And you have to keep yourself gussied up. You have to wake up in the morning and say, what am I doing around here? Why is it about time I serve God? And you have to tell yourself that about every other day. Scrape yourself off because the barnacles pile up fast. And your vessel gets where you can't hardly row it through the water. That's right, because you've got about 3 tons of barnacles hanging down there. You've got to keep on the thing. Oh, it's so easy to get cold and get laden with heavy weights and distracting sins and so on. You know that. Watch. There's no 7 years after which the Lord is going to play footsie. You're either ready or you're not. Those virgins with their lamps went to get oil. They had the lamp. They were virgins. They just went to get oil. There was no time. 50% left to face a world without the saints. A world in which Satan is full of wrath because he's been forced down here, which sinners, you say, wouldn't happen to people. The Bible says it will. 50%. 5 out of 10. The difference is not the lamp. The difference is the oil. The grace of God should be vital in your life because we've got to be ready to be glorified at a moment's notice. We have no time to say, well, I'll fix this, I'll fix that, I'll do this, I'll do that. You've got to be ready to be glorified at a moment's notice. Or die in a moment's notice. And if you die and you're not taken care of, you'll be judged. Because if God doesn't, you will not come with Jesus. Because that group has to be judged. Paul didn't judge a long time ago. It's been 2,000 years. Whatever was not judged has been judged since that time. All these people have been judged in the spiritual realm. There's nothing that says that judgment will begin after the Lord returns. Judgment began in the days of Peter. It first began with us. That's why we're suffering. That's why we have fiery trials, he's saying. And the third reason. One, the Bible says, the moment you go out, the wrath will fall, just as the model of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two, it's not possible to go through what the Bible describes will happen when Jesus comes and after that be judged. It's not possible. And finally, the text itself. Notice in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, these people were suffering. Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, these were Christians who were suffering. And Paul now is going to tell them about the relief for their sufferings. And here's the place to put the rapture. Here's the place for Paul to say, it doesn't matter because God's going to take you out. See? Here's the place to put that in. And because when he mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, that was for the sake of those who were grieving because they had dead loved ones, that they would see them again. It was no solution to their, that the ascension was no solution to their sufferings in 1 Thessalonians 4. That was for the sake of those who had lost loved ones who were Christians. The apostle saying, those who slept in Jesus, God will bring with him. Now, here's where he's talking to them about relief from suffering. And here's the place that Paul should have said, the Lord's going to come, and he's going to lift you out from this mess, and then after that he's going to judge you or whatever, however it would be worded. But this is the place to put it in.
Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the judgment of God.
See, they were suffering as part of their judgment. See, that was a judgment upon them. He said, would God judge me? Sure, he better. You want to go to face God unjudged? Huh?
Oh, we don't like it. We'd rather play peekaboo.
We'd rather say, I'll die and take my chances. Maybe it'll come out all right. That's human nature. Isn't it? Put it off. Don't talk to me about report cards. That's kind of dumb, isn't it? We want to know. Boy, you don't want to be met when there's nothing you can do about it. Huh? When it's too late and here, depart from me into utter darkness because you wasted your talent. See, that isn't what you want, is it? You want to be judged in advance, right? Say, Lord, tell me. Give me a report card. Judge me. Let me know. David said, he prayed that. Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Show me. And to wander around and say, Lord, don't let me know. That's not smart. And so they were suffering that they might be worthy of the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, that you may be worthy of the kingdom. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You see what he's saying? He's saying, don't worry about these guys. Don't look at them. Look to God because God's going to pay them off. He's beginning to talk to them now about where their salvation is coming from. What is going to be the solution to their problems? He said, to you who are troubled, that is, you who are suffering, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his flaming angels. Now that's this coming here in the traditional teaching. But don't you see that Paul was teaching them to look for this coming as the salvation from their troubles? And that's all? Not what it's saying?
To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. That is, on these people who are bothering you. On them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. What Paul is saying is the Lord's going to come. He's going to execute punishment on those who are punishing you. And you're going to be glorified with him. He's presenting this as the solution to their current tribulations and troubles. So the apostle never preached, that I can see, any period of 7 years after the saints are removed, during which Antichrist does his thing. But rather, the Scripture teaches very clearly that the coming of the Lord, he's coming in power, he's coming to be revealed in his saints, and they have to be ready. And on those three things, I base my thinking. One, Jesus said, in the day, in that day, and therefore, we are warned, don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. Which would make no sense if we were going to come out while the world continued on. Secondly, it is not possible for us to be raised and glorified and filled with Christ and after that be cast into outer darkness. It makes no sense. And the man that didn't use his talent, who was the Lord's servant, was cast into outer darkness. Therefore, that judgment with the talents must be talking about, it's talking about one of two things. That judgment of the talents got to be talking about the judgment of living Christians at the time that the Lord comes, who didn't go up, or else is talking about what we call the white throne judgment, the general resurrection. Because it can never be that we are raised and glorified and then account for our talents and are cast into outer darkness after we've been changed and glorified. That makes no sense. And my third reason for believing it is because the text itself points out that salvation will come to us. Now, you say, well, who needs salvation? We're doing all right. You wait to see what the next few years holds. Unless I'm not hearing God at all, we are. It's imminent in my spirit, certainly. Distressful times, things which we take today to be necessities, will become difficult to accomplish. Bathing, eating, the ordinary transportation, the ordinary pursuits of life
will be much more difficult, increased with difficulty. There'll be persecution. There'll be financial problems in the near future. I think myself this will obtain for a few years, and at the same time there will be great revival in our nation. But after that is coming unbelievable catastrophes. Maybe that's what Christ means by the Great Tribulation. I do not know. But I expect that our deliverance will be the coming of the Lord in flaming fire to destroy Antichrist and to fill us with glory that he may be revealed in us. Praise the Lord. And the moral of the story is, you can't die half-baked. You can't do that. We've got to remember those 10 virgins. We've got to be ready at all times. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. You've warned us so clearly in your word. You have made it clear, Lord. It is not unclear. It is very clear. Lord, you told us many times that you are coming as a thief in the night, that you will come suddenly, and those who are not watching will be caught off guard and will be destroyed. Lord, you've told us that many times. And yet, Lord, it seems that we have invented, as far as I can see, things which somehow dull this message by teaching that even if we're unprepared, we won't hear any harsh words. It'll be all right. Somehow it'll come out in the wash. Lord, I don't see it in your word whatsoever. I see the opposite. I see Lot's wife. I see the foolish virgins. I see your constant warning to us to watch, watch, watch. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray this day that all over the Church of Christ in our country, Lord, that you will awaken the ministers to the need for righteousness, that this madness, Lord, will cease, this seeking God for money and trying to placate God's people will stop, Lord, that we will use the needle as it is necessary, Lord, and not stop for their wailing, but do what is right, Lord, because I know you will hold us responsible. Jesus, hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Lord. Help us to bear a true witness and help your ministers all over the world to bear a true witness to the flock of God, and that none of us ever at any time will accede to the desires of the congregations of people, but we will listen to God and preach His Word. Now help us to do that, Lord, in all gentleness and compassion, and but in absolute integrity and firmness, Lord, that we will present what Christ is saying to His churches today. We need your help to do that, Lord. We cannot do that in our own strength. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're having communion today, and while every head is bowed, maybe there may be some here in the sound of my voice that you, if the Lord were to come right now, you can't walk toward Him without doubt. Without doubt. You can't. That is not what you would want preeminently to happen. What you would rather have happen is a little time. But those who love the Lord wished He would come this second. And maybe you're not in that place yet. You'd like to be in that place. Won't you come to the altar this morning and take communion with me here? It would be a shame, knowing what's going to happen, and still wandering around and watching the sports and going to the beach and doing the thing, and all of a sudden get wiped out. If you're here this morning and you're not really that ready, why don't you come down to the altar right now?